dudes on the guitars, you two right here. Man, thank you for those riffs. That was just absolutely cool. I also sometimes almost cry because I just see the hands moving and the drums banging and all that. And I just think, all of that for the glory of Jesus. That is just phenomenal, phenomenal. I didn't hear that, but I guess it was good. Okay, and the trumpet, yes, about that, that was dynamite. And the sax. Oh. Did I miss anybody? The bass, all right, okay. I think we covered them all. We got the bass, we got the lead, we got the two guitarists, the sax, and the trumpet, and the singers. So, and y'all, okay. I'm glad it's Memorial Day. Because we celebrate our freedoms bought at the cost, at heavy, high cost, the cost of those who gave the ultimate sacrifice, their life. And I titled my message today, Remembering Those Who Died. I think when we get done with it, you'll realize there's a different slant on that than the patriotic message you might expect from that title. If you would take your Bibles and open to Romans chapter 6, that's going to be our headquarters this morning. I want us all to learn something from God that's important for our action, a truth that, when applied, can help to set us free. I am an American patriot, but be well beyond that, and more important than that, I am a member of the kingdom of God. And that crosses national and language and governmental lines. And it's more important. We have more in common with us and a believer in communist China than we do with our fellow American citizens. And we owe our greater loyalty and our higher loyalty to the kingdom of God and not to our own country. We must never forget that. That's the kingdom that will last forever, about which we just sang. But nevertheless, I am grateful to be in our land, and there's a sense in which this passage, spiritually speaking, is like our Declaration of Independence, perhaps unlike our Constitution, maybe more like our Declaration of Independence. This passage, rightly understood and faithfully applied and lived out, is our Declaration of Independence, our proclamation of spiritual liberty, and our foundation on which to live a free life in Christ. We'll find out more about what I mean by that a little bit later. But I hope that God will speak. I need this message, and that's why I'm preaching it. But all of us need this, and we need it reminding. We need reminding of it all the time. I'd like us to kind of get in a drone. This is going to be a really heavy drone. We might as well call it a helicopter. And get up high enough to look down on the topography of this particular passage before we dive into its details. Because when we see the topography, then we understand where we are in the particular details. And so first, let's get in our helicopter, look down on Romans chapter 6, and we'll notice, you might say, two mountain ranges that encompass the valley, this beautiful valley that we're going to be in. Look at verse 1. Shall we continue in sin that grace might increase, the word grace. And then verse 14, the last verse of this particular text. You are not under law, but under grace. Grace is the outer extremities of the beauty of what we're going to look at in the middle. This passage is sandwiched in the magnanimous, magnificent, outrageous, crazy, wonderful grace of God. That's what sandwiches our Christian life. I love the name of your church, Grace Community Bible Church. We've heard about community this morning from the ladies in their retreat, but grace is what is the foundation of what we all want to live out as members of Grace Community Bible Church. And so we need to take this not as law from God, but as grace from God. His enabling that we could not deserve and could never manufacture, whatever we're going to discover here is going to be because God's grace provided it freely to us, and we appropriate it by faith. So that's the outer extremes. Then You'll notice that there are several words related to our daily struggle. The word sin occurs in here. I wrote on the back of one of my sheets here a numerical count of the mentions of sin in this passage. Sin occurs 10 times in the course of 15 or 14 verses, 10 times. I heard of a woman one time, a very, very spiritually minded, just hungry for God kind of woman, married to a husband who was not so much. One day that particular woman was ill, couldn't go to church, and so she sent her husband with hopes that he would come back with her with spiritual food. Now, he was like not one of those real talkative men either, in addition to not being intensely spiritually interested. I know there's no men like here in the congregation here that are not talkative. We're all very verbal and expressive, aren't we? Okay, I don't hear any women saying anything right now. Anyway, so she sent him to church. He came back, and she had prepared lunch and was looking forward to a discussion over lunch about what he had learned from God. And so she kind of waited, and he didn't volunteer anything, just passed the macaroni. So she said, "Well, what did the preacher speak about today?" He munched a few, said, "Sin." She waited. "Well, what did he say about sin?" "He was against it." I suppose you'd say that fits us too, isn't it? We're against it. We're against it. But we would probably all raise our hands. I won't ask you to. Raise your eyebrow, and my lights are too bright in my face to see your eyebrows, so I wouldn't notice if you did. But if I were to ask for a show of eyebrows, how many of you struggle with sin? All would say, "Yeah, I'm against it. I don't like it. I struggle with it, and I'm trying to find ways to overcome it." Probably most of us, if you're like me, in the last 10 minutes, you struggled with sin. And in the last 10 days, you'd say, "Yeah, same one." Last 10 months, check. 10 years? I cringe as I say that. And yet some of us would probably admit, "Yeah, I'm against it." But you couldn't tell that by my habitual behaviors. I don't seem to have declared liberty or independence from this particular enslavement. So this passage is going to deal with that 10 times in these verses. It mentions sin. Furthermore, if we look down from our helicopter at this passage, we're going to notice some things that stick up really frequently, and that's the mention of the word death or died or die. It's mentioned 15 times in these 14 verses. So there is a connection between this amazing grace we have received and our struggle with sin and death. So what I want to do is look at what the Apostle Paul has written for us about this. Now we need to review a little bit and go back in the passage, go back to the beginning of the book. Paul has demonstrated in the first three chapters, every single one of us, it's bad news, but we're all sinners. We've all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That's our circumstance and our status before God. We're sinners. But there is good news equally great as the bad news was bad. The good news is good. And that is that God's provided a way for us to be our sin penalty to be paid and for us to be released from the authoritative power of sin in our lives. Not its presence, but its authoritative power in our lives. God's provided that in that Jesus came and took our place on the cross, died for our sins, and by faith in Christ as our substitute and our sacrifice, his death covered for us, and therefore we can be declared righteous because Jesus' righteousness was placed into our account based on our faith in Christ who sacrificed himself for us. And so we can be declared righteous. That is amazing. That is of grace. And it comes through our identification with Christ. Those are the last chapters. And we get to the end of chapter 5, and Paul says this amazing phrase, which we've found in some of our hymnody and more recent songs, and that is that wherever sin abounded, grace abounded all the more. Sin abounds, grace abounds more. We've sung that song. Maybe it's one of your signature songs of Grace Community, and that is grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than part of my, no, some of my, no, grace that is greater than all our sin. All, think about it this way, all of our records, grace greater than all of our sin. I've been listening on my Pandora recently to a more recent Christian modern hymn. Our sins, they are many. His grace, it is more. That is just a beautiful thing just to found my life upon. That grace is what provides me this relationship with God. We are blessed. Out of our socks, we're blessed. So, sin and death, what's the deal here? Why has this, there's an objection that is going to occur here. Paul raises it for the objector and says, okay, maybe somebody out there is thinking this. Verse 1 of chapter 6. What shall we say then to this amazing grace we have received despite the depth of our sin and guilt? Are we to continue in sin that grace might increase? Paul is almost simultaneously going to say bingo, but no bingo. Bingo, and in that you are hearing me correctly, that grace abounds greater than our sin. If we are explaining the gospel aright to other people, we should expect this kind of objection. Well, that means that I can just keep on sinning. They have understood the gospel of grace, but they've not understood its implications. But someone has raised this objection. Shall we sin more so that we can show off God's grace even greater? Paul's answer, in fact, I put a big paragraph around the objection because that's the kind of the argument in the passage. Are we to continue in sin, the grace might increase? Verse 2, may it never be. It's two words in the Greek. May genoita, it means may this never come to pass or shall it not become. In modern English, we should say, no way, Jose. In other words, absolutely not. It cannot be. That's absolutely illogical. May it never be. And then Paul's trump argument, his way of like dealing away with that is, and I put a big paragraph or a rectangle around this, how shall we who died to sin still live in it? And he could have stopped the argument right there. If you want, go to sleep or leave. If that makes sense to you, then you got Paul's argument. No. We died to sin. Why should we live in it anymore? Paul realizes we all need an explanation of that, and I'm going to provide what I think is his explanation with a little bit of illustration for it. Something about our death to sin makes it illogical for us to continue sinning in it. That's what Paul is telling us. Well, how is it that we died to sin, and what does death to sin really mean? I think those are the two questions we need to ask before we can apply this to our behavior and to our struggle with sin. So Paul says, okay, verse 3. Okay, you want to know about this death to sin and why it makes it illogical, contradictory to continue sinning? Don't you know, in other words, there's something that he's going to treat his readers as somewhat ignorant, or at least he's saying in a rhetorical question, you ought to be aware of this. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Now, Paul is not necessarily speaking about water baptism, although he is speaking about the reality that baptism signifies or symbolizes. All of us who have been identified into Christ, when we put our faith in Jesus, and I'm speaking to everyone here who is a believer in Jesus Christ. If not, today could be your cool day, and you could receive this beautiful truth, this wonderful liberty. But if we put our faith in Christ, who died for our sins, then we are identified with him. And Paul and God is saying to us through Paul that when we put our faith in Christ, we were identified with Christ. And when Christ was on that cross, it as if historically and spiritually, we were united with him in that death. When Jesus died for our sins, we in Christ, in our union with him, paid for all of our sins, past, present, and future. That's amazing that in one moment in history, our record was cleaned. We were united with Christ in his death. So that if, as Christ died to sin, so we also in him died to sin. We were baptized into his death. And as a result of that, verse 4, therefore we have been buried with him. Can you see the figure there of baptism? We have been buried with him through baptism into death, in order that as Christ was raised up from the dead through the glory of the Father, so too we might walk in newness of life. When Jesus died, we died. When he was buried, we were buried with him. When he rose again, we rose again with him. And he lives a new life, and now we walk into this new life with him by our faith union with him, by our identification with him. Verse 5, for if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly, without doubt, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. If we died with him, we'll also live alongside of him and with him and for him and in reference to him. So then he gives us three stages, knowing this, verse 6. So we need to put this into our mind if we want to have ammunition for this struggle with sin that we all endure. Knowing this, we have to know something, that our old self was crucified with him. Who's our old self? It's the person we used to be this side of faith. It's our BC person. It's the Brian I used to be before I put my trust in Christ. And that old person, the one I once was, has died. I no longer am that person. I'm a new person. But the old person I once was before I trusted Christ has died. That's true for you. My old self was crucified with Christ. Doesn't exist any longer. Second thing, as a result of that, our old self was crucified with him that, so that, with the result that, our body of sin might be done away with. Now, did my body disappear? Apparently, I'm still here. I can feel me. You can see me. You're hearing me. So it's not the body of sin, but it's this body that was subject to the rule and authority of sin, and it's not done away with as if made to disappear. It has been rendered inoperative, or in other words, is discharged. Some of you served in the military. You were discharged from the military, and that meant that your commanding officer could not tell you, stop and give me 20. He couldn't say, look, be at the mess hall at 5 a.m. in the morning. He couldn't say to you, we're going to jog for 20 miles today. You've been discharged, and therefore that commanding officer has no operative authority over you. And so in this way, our body, which was susceptible to the ruling authority of sin, has been discharged from slavery or obedience to the sin master. It's been rendered inoperative. So our old self was crucified, resulting that our subjection to that master has been discharged so that we should no longer be slaves to sin. We have the Juneteenth holiday or commemoration in Texas because that is the day when the news of the Emancipation Proclamation finally reached the slaves in Texas. And they found out they could have been free much longer ago. Because they had received this emancipation from the government of the United States. Slavery does not exist in this country anymore. And so they've been set free. And this is the case with us. For he who has died is freed from sin. If we died from the debt we once owed, or to the debt we once owed, we no longer owe it. When I die, next week, or next year, or next decade, I don't know, when I die, Wells Fargo is not going to come to my funeral and say, you owe us. No, because when I've died, that debt no longer applies to me. Could apply to my heirs. Thank God I'm debt-free right now, but there's no debt to be paid once death has occurred. And so when we died with Jesus, we owe nothing to Satan and sin. We owe nothing to Satan and sin anymore. That's passed away. So verse 8, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. That's not a believe like, well, we hope so. It's a believe that is certain and true. Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over him. Jesus Christ became human so that he could experience death in our place. And once he experienced that one death, he will never, ever die again. He lives forever. We sung that this morning about his kingdom that lasts forever. We also sang this morning in the very first song, "All to Jesus I Surrender." And that phrase, "For thee, all the follies of sin I resign." If we realize that we have risen to a new life and we have died to sin, then we can truly say, I've resigned from that. I'm discharged from that. I no longer owe anything to that sin. So Jesus lives forever. Death is no longer master over him. Verse 10, for the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Even so, now we know all of this historically and spiritually. I was united with Jesus in his death, in his burial, in his resurrection, and I live a new life in relationship to God. The old life is gone. We know all this here. Then he says, now, even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin. He doesn't mean like consider it whether it's true or not. He means reckon it, put it into your account that this is the fact. So know that it's true. And then stand in that position and say, I'm dead to sin. That's a reality in my spiritual life. I'm dead to sin. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. I started or considered to use an illustration asking one of the members of the worship team to remain here on stage. But suppose my good friend Mark, our worship leader, I'd ask Mark to stay here and say, Mark, would you be a corpse for a moment and just be dead right here? Because we need to understand, what does it mean to be dead to sin? There are some teachers who teach a way of understanding this that does not accord with reality and is not at all what Paul is saying. But they will say that, okay, so Mark is here. He's dead. Thank God he's not. But he's dead. And I hold out to him, say it was tomorrow and we had grilled steak for Memorial Day, and I hold in front of Mark's nose this, the aroma of this beautifully cooked steak. And Mark just lays there as a corpse, completely unresponsive. It doesn't faze him in the slightest. He doesn't even drool. So I go in the house and I get some Bluebell ice cream. What's your favorite? I don't know. Cookies and cream, whatever. I bring it out and I put that in front of, and I prop open Mark's eyelid just so he can see it. And he watched me, and he doesn't even move. He's dead to temptation, dead to sin. Now, let me ask you, you don't have to raise your hand or your eyebrow. Are you to sin like that illustration? Dead, impervious, no attraction whatsoever, no stimulation that even causes you to respond to temptation? I don't see very many heads nodding, but you're not like that. I know. It's not because I have Alexis operating in your home and I know what's happening in the way you talk to each other. I just know, because we're human beings, that's not what Paul says when he says we're dead to sin. It has no attraction to us. Of course it does. We're in this body. We're not in heaven yet. Every time we look in the mirror, nope, not there yet. That's not what Paul's saying. He's saying that the reality is we have died to sin's penalty and its operative power over us, such that we have the choice now to say no, whereas once when we were slaves to sin, we obeyed its mastery. Now we live in a new life in which we can say yes or no to temptation, but it doesn't make sense to go back into an old life. Like the slave who understood that he or she is set free, walks into freedom and doesn't say, you know what, I'd like to put on those old clothes again and live like a slave. I think I'll do whatever the master tells me to do. No, it doesn't make sense anymore. You've been set free from that, and you owe nothing to that old life. Like someone who's discharged from the military, walks out of the military into civilian life, and the commanding officer doesn't have any sway over them anymore. They're free. That's what it means to be dead to sin. I've paid that penalty. I've done my time. And I'm done with that. That life, I don't exist like that anymore. I use this phrase to say it. The me I see is the me I will be. Many of us in our struggle to sin basically think of it like this. I see myself as a sinner, and so when I struggle with that 10-day-old, 10-month-old, 10-year-old habit or whatever, I need to just clean up my old self. And so we take ourselves to spiritual car washes, and we try to improve our old being, our old self. But that's not it, because we aren't that old person anymore. We are this person. And so if we see ourselves, the me I see is the person who lives unto Jesus, not the old person I'm trying to improve, but the new person alive unto God, then we are free from that old life. So we need to reckon that as true. Then verse 12. Therefore, verse 12 and 13 are the negative, and the latter part of verse 13 is the positive. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey its lust. Do not allow sin to take mastery over you because it has no ruling authority over you. Don't do it. And don't go on presenting the members of your body to sin as members, as instruments of unrighteousness. You are free from this. Don't keep paying those debts. You're done with that. Rather, latter part of verse 13, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. When Satan comes to tempt us, we can say, I don't owe you anything. I'm not that person you're talking to. I am this person alive unto God. I've given myself, my members, to him as instruments of his righteousness to be expressed in this world. I owe nothing to that life. I owe everything to him and the life he has given me. That is our declaration of independence. We have walked out of one life. Those colonists who were under the rule of Britain said, we declare ourselves a free and independent country, no longer subject to the laws of Great Britain. And now we live, once the Constitution was established, now we live in a free country with new laws. And if King George says, hey, I'd like some money for that tea you just bought, we say, George, bug off. I don't owe that to you anymore. I'm in a new country. That's the same possibility that exists for each one of us in Christ by our faith union with Christ. We're free from the old life. We're not the old person. Another illustration, two more. One, St. Augustine, one of the early church fathers, before he came to faith in Christ, lived a profligate, bad life with women of the street and other things that were part of the shame of his life in the old life. That old life died when he put his faith in Christ, and he lived a new life following Jesus. But one day he went back into that neighborhood of his old life. One of the women of the street, one of his former friends, said, Augustine, it is I, meaning, hey. And he said, yes, it is you, but it is no longer I. That was an old me. I'm a new me. J.J. Watt, where's number 99? It says Texans. He plays for the Houston Texans. He has a coach. He has an owner. He obeys what the coach tells him to do. When the coach says, hey, look, in the offseason, stay off the bluebell. Lift weights every day. I want you to see you running these many miles a day. And when the coach says that, he does it. He said, okay, it's time for our offseason practices. You show up. And he shows up. He lives under this life. Someday, we hope it's like 10 years from now, he's going to retire. Maybe get traded. Ooh. Mega noita, God forbid. But someday he's going to retire, and that will not be his life anymore. And he's going to walk into this life when he's going to go to HEB and say, man, I'm going to get two cartons of Bluebell and take them down in one day. And he doesn't care what Coach O'Brien, whoever the coach is at that time, has to say to him. And when the alarm goes off at 5 in the morning, he can roll over and say, I'm not going to go jogging today. Because I'm not that J.J. Watt anymore. I am this J.J. Watt. I live a new life. When sin comes talking to us saying, hey, come on, remember the things we used to do? You see, I'm not that person anymore. It may be anger, it may be lust, it may be selfishness, it may be greed. Who knows what our besetting sins are? We're free from those. We died to those. We're alive to a new life. Okay, I'm taking a risk this morning, and I'm going to sing you a song I wrote. I've been coming here for like 11 years now, and if you want to tell Pastor Dave and Brian, you can ask Brian back again, but tell him not to sing. That's okay with me, but I wrote a kind of a country-style instructive song to put this teaching into a playful melody. It's playful, and you're going to want to tap your toes and maybe clap, but I'm going to ask you to listen. Enjoy, but let the meaning get to your heart, all right? And the point of it is this, that to live in sin more is not impossible, but it is absolutely illogical. To continue slavery to sin is not an undoable thing, but is inconceivable with our new nature. We have a new identity. To continue sinning is something that we can do, but to do so is contrary to who we really are. We are new people in Christ. So the title of the song is, There's No Good Reason for Me to Live in Sin. Listen, enjoy, apply. There's no good reason for me to live in sin, to fall for Satan's tricky lies again and again, to be shackled like a slave in irons, bound up outside and in. There's no good reason for me to live in sin, when Jesus shed his blood for me to pay sin's penalty. By faith my life was joined to his as he died upon that tree. And when he broke death's chains and rose to life again for me, by grace I rose along with him to walk in liberty. There's no good reason for me to live in sin, to fall for Satan's tricky lies again and again, to be shackled like a slave in irons, bound up outside and in. There's no good reason for me to live in sin. Sin's not my master anymore, I've been set free. The person that I was has died, and this is a brand new me. A slave of sin is not who I am, that's who I used to be. I've been made new in Jesus to live in victory. Satan, I don't have to do your chores, you can't claim me. The person you once owned has died, I got a shiny new ID. Why should I live like I did back then? It's so totally yesterday. Now I present myself to Jesus to walk in his new way. That's why there's no good reason for me to live in sin, to fall for Satan's tricky lies again and again, to be shackled like a slave in irons, bound up outside and in. There's no good reason for me to live in sin. Now listen, it's so totally insane for me to insist on persisting in sin, to walk right into Satan's traps like I did way back then, to lock myself behind those bars as if I'd never been set free in Christ. Set free to go, so why go back and live in that cell again? That's why there's no good reason for me to live in sin, to fall for Satan's tricky lies again and again, to be shackled like a slave in irons, to bound up outside and in. There's no good reason for me to live in sin. You clap. Amen. Let's do it. For the glory of Jesus, by his grace that shadows it all. Let's pray. Our Father, we couldn't deserve the kind, magnificent gaze of your warm, liberating grace. But we have it by faith in Jesus. Thank you that we died with him to our old life. And we've risen with him to live a new life for him by your Spirit's power. Oh God, give us increasing degrees of liberty as we declare our independence from an old, cruel master and live for a benevolent, gracious, loving Jesus in freedom. In the name of Jesus, let this be a memorial weekend as we remember we are the ones who died. In Jesus' name we pray it. Amen.